look at just the last couple verses in that section. I thought about sandwiching that in last week, but just wanted to camp out here just for a few moments today, knowing kind of the schedule for the morning. So we're in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 42, and we'll conclude in verse 44 this morning. This is the word of God to us, inspired, God-breathed, eternal, and transformative. So let's see what God has this morning for us. When it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. He was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. You may be seated and join me in prayer as you do, please. Heavenly Father, we come again to you. We acknowledge your presence in this place. We know that you're an omnipresent God. That means you are everywhere, always at the same time. That means you're here with us now. God, you dwell in your followers if we have repented and trusted in you as Savior, confessed you as King, forgiven of our sins, we're made right with you through your Son Jesus. And the scriptures indicate that you dwell in us through God the Holy Spirit. So no matter where we are, you are with us. And yet we understand from scripture that when we gather as those aiming to trust and follow you in community, you are certainly in our midst as well. So we acknowledge again your presence. We give you glory today. We thank you today for everything you've done and everything you've taught us. Thankful for your faithfulness and your commitment to us, even when we wander and when we struggle. God, we're thankful that we have life in you and through you. So we give you praise today. We thank you for your scriptures. God, so we come to you with humility and tenderness, yielding to you, asking that you would move in a way that only you can, that you would change us where it's needed, that you would encourage us where it's needed, that you would challenge us where it's needed, that we would walk closely with you, this wonderful life, this holy life, this righteous life that you have for us. Move in our midst for your glory. Draw us deeper into who you are through your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the middle of February last year, 2025, and Kristen and I and the kids came from Massachusetts. We had a really strong inkling from God over the course of some years through prayer and counsel and talking to coaches and friendships back east and here that the Lord was tugging on us to come back to South Dakota to minister and to serve. And so it got to a place where we knew we needed to come as a family to see the area. When we left South Dakota back in 2016, our youngest was only like a month old. Our oldest was a little over 3 years of age, and they didn't remember really living here or what it was like to be here. And so we knew if the Lord was leading us back, we did want to introduce them to the area again and wanted their input. And we just let them know, hey, God's going to call us to make this decision, but we certainly want your, hopefully, encouragement in this. And so we came to Pier, and it was one of your classic February months or weeks of February. It was frigid. I don't know if you remember last February. It was like, why don't we all move to Miami? What are we doing? It was like cold, really, really, really cold. And people were kind of apologizing, man, sorry about the weather. I'm like, hey, no, this is good. We want them to understand what it can be like here. It gets cold here. It gets hot too, right? You guys see that. But we had this kind of neat moment in the car. Friends of ours here, part of Harvest, lent us their vehicle while we were here for that week to explore and have some meetings and to pray as a family. And some of you are familiar with this road. It's east of town on 34. It's called Canning Road, and you take that. It goes in different directions, but kind of heads north. Some of you have some farmland up that way, and the Corker Ranch is up that way. We had this just really quiet moment in the vehicle. You could just hear that rumbling of the gravel and the rubber beneath us. and just the whistle of the rustling wind on the side of the vehicle as we turn certain angles. Just this rare moment as a family, just sitting there. Rare in that it was quiet. We're talkative. There's a lot of chatter in our car rides often. But I think we're all kind of just decompressing from the hustle and bustle of the East Coast. We love the East Coast. And New England have a heart for it still. But it's different out on the prairie. It's not like Boston. It's quiet. It's still. You can think a little bit, I would say, a little more easily with less distraction. So you're driving along. The kids are kind of looking out the window. And one of our boys breaks the silence. And he just says, man, we've been driving 30 minutes now. We've seen three cars. Like, and it wasn't an indictment. It wasn't like, this is terrible. It was just refreshing because all they know at that point and what they knew was just a busy, kind of loud, hustly, bustly major city in the Northeast, just population density and just horns and sirens and traffic, and it was refreshing. We could think. Many of you are here for many reasons, but a lot of us are here because we love the fact that we can get outside in God's creation pretty quickly, and you can think. You feel like you can breathe a little bit. And I'm not knocking the city. We have a heart for the city. Like, God is at work in the prairie and in the prisons and in the cities. And, like, you know, he's at work. And we trust what he's doing everywhere. But you feel like you can just kind of breathe. Some of you love to be out on the river and just be lost. Like, oh, yeah, there's a boat. You know, half a mile that way above the dam. Oh, yeah, there's another boat out in the tree stand. Quiet. Peaceful. We were designed to be in community, but first and foremost, we were designed to be in a tight community with the living God, and our connection to him fuels and empowers all of these other relationships and connections that we have. We must have a margin of being quiet with the Lord. We must pursue times of solitude. It's hard. It takes commitment and sacrifice. It might require you're up extra early to sneak out if you can in a good way, or to have a place of solitude and peace at your home. Jesus models this for us. Jesus modeled that for his apostles, his disciples, and all others that would come to surrender to him as Savior. Jesus prioritized getting out, getting away, getting into the quiet, as we see here, the desolate places. And this is a theme that's repeated over and over. We'll see it again in the next couple weeks in chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus early getting out to a desolate, quiet place to pray. I just got to tell you, I was just encouraged and convicted. I'm like, if Jesus wouldn't minister or move or lead or serve or teach without connecting with the Father in intentional moments of quietude in the solid, in the solitude of prayer, man, who am I to think that we can kind of sneak through the day? Or who are we to think, man, I can do this without the guidance and connection that we're called to have with the Lord? Jesus establishes this rhythm, this pattern for us of getting out on the farm, getting out in the backyard, finding and making an intentional place in your home where you can connect intentionally with God in prayer. We can't always get out in those open spaces, but we can establish, like I said, somewhere at home where we can connect and be with him. We've had the privilege of buying a home here in Pier now. We're super thankful. We feel more and more at home here. One of the things we're looking at, like we consider this, is were there places in that home that we were about to buy that we could have quiet with the Lord? Were there places we could hide out and sort of connect with the Lord in prayer? And the answer to that was yes. It was important to us that there would be margin and room within that space where we could intentionally connect with the Lord in prayer and in scripture. It's very important. You don't have to have a massive place to make that happen. You might have a little closet. You might have just your a bedroom or a living room. You might have a garage, wherever it is, like it doesn't matter. Is there a place where we can just be at peace and in the quiet with the God of the universe? It's so important. Let's look here at Luke chapter 4, verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. Now, Luke here, Dr. Luke, does not mention that he went to that desolate place to prayer. But my conviction is that it's implied, because we'll see throughout Luke and the rest of the Gospels, the Synoptics, Jesus sneaking away to pray. Like I said, verse 16 of chapter 5. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Jesus, fully God and fully man, the second member of the Trinity, was just so connected to the Father and so dependent on the Father. Like, prayer fueled everything that Jesus was doing for the glory of God and for our eternal well-being. Mark chapter 1, I just make note of this as another example here. Mark chapter 1, looking at verse 35, and it says, "In rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he," that is Jesus, "departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." It was a consistent rhythm. His connection to the Father fueled all other connections, fueled Jesus' earthly ministry. It was so significant. Sometimes we are tempted to sort of shortchange some of these moments of connectivity with the Lord because life is crazy and it's busy and it's hectic. You've got your schedule and you're juggling the schedules of others and your family. And as you're progressing in your career, hey, what's up, Dean? As you're progressing in your career, there's just more responsibilities that come your way. There's more deadlines and the team that you lead can grow. There's more pressures. And so sometimes you just want to like rush into the day. But I want to just encourage you, no matter how busy you are, even when things are hectic, we need to be intentional to slow down. Whatever the time frame you can sacrifice and carve out, you will not regret it. It's so vital. And in fact, more pressure and more responsibility comes. It really should cause us to double down and say, I'm not going to sacrifice. I'm not going to sort of cut corners with connecting with the Lord in prayer and being still with him in the word. This is of more importance. It's always important, but I will not let these pressures push me away from this time of connection with the Lord. Like, if you had 30 minutes tomorrow morning, and there's tension in this, so like just grain of salt. The old preaching adage is that a sermon is like watermelon. You take the good, you spit out the seed. I give you seed from time to time. I acknowledge that. We have to sift everything through scripture. But if you have 30 more minutes tomorrow morning, I'd rather you spend time in prayer and in hearing from the Lord to the word than maybe a workout. It's both and. We should care for our physical body. We're the temple of the living God. We should care about our physical well-being. But if you just, it's like, man, this is a crazy week. I've just got 30 minutes. Prioritize connection with the King. You'll never regret it. Your family will be blessed and encouraged the more you're tenderized and softened and shaped by this loving God that would form us in truth and form us in his love and bring us to a place of tenderness before him, that we're just like, Lord, we're here, lives and arms and hands open and surrendered to you. Your will be done in my life today. Your will be done in my family's life today. You are what's most significant. My first love. And go for a walk tomorrow night. Jesus was growing in his impact. His ministry was just underway, but word was spreading about him, and there was more people coming his way, and more pressure, more people that needed him. Needed his touch and his teaching and his healing. More people that were just flocking to him. There was just this growing crowd of people following and pressing in around him, his earthly ministry was loaded and full, and it was effective. Last week we saw that Jesus, in great authority, because he's God in the flesh, had the ability and the authority to cast out demons. He had the ability to lay hands on people and heal people. He's the great physician. He's our great healer. He can transform us emotionally, physically, spiritually. He's the one that makes us new, moves us from death to life. So he had this full day of ministry and mission of teaching in Capernaum in the synagogue, casting out demons, healing people, all of this crazy, wild, supernatural stuff going on. And people coming to him at dusk, all of these people were bringing their hurting and their sick loved ones and friends to Jesus. And Jesus, with great compassion, the text tells us, laid hands on all of them, and he healed all of them. And in his humanity, he recharges that evening, he rests, he sleeps, but he doesn't dare shortchange that connection. He doesn't dare do anything without seeking the Lord in prayer. We saw at his baptism that he was praying during that service and that celebration as he set that example. And the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Prayer fueled this connection. It fuels our connection with the living God. And then it energizes and encourages those connections we have to one another. Jesus established this rhythm, and really it's a rhythm that is eternal, but we catch a glimpse of it. His followers that were there caught a glimpse of it, that Jesus was with the Father, and before he did anything, he was in connection and in community with the Father, where it was quiet, where there were less distractions. We see this term desolate, and we kind of think, oh, icky, like, oh, desolate, is it creepy, is it scary? But really what the text is getting at, it was a place where there was minimal distraction. It was void of noise. It was void of lots of people. It was a place where you could lock in on the Father. We need to protect and be intentional about those environments. We need to be seeking those environments. You've heard me tell you, and I'll tell you over and over, like, as you drive and you've got windshield time, absolutely pray. Like, be praying. Take advantage of that. Sing. Worship the Lord through song. Like, turn it into a little mobile worship state, you know, just sort of this worship thing on the road on your way to Brookings or Sioux Falls or out West River. Pray. Sing. Connect with the Lord. But the deeper thrust of this text here, there are times that we need to be weaving in purposefully, intentionally, where we're seeking the Lord in worship as individual followers of his, where we're seeking him in prayer without distraction, even without driving. As you're driving, you can pray and you can do those things, but you're also looking for road hazards, deer, you're looking out for tractors and semis, having moments woven in where we, without the concern of having to drive and be mindful of other motorists, we're just with him. Jesus was having a massive impact, and the people were pursuing him and needing things of him, but he never shortchanged this connection. In fact, it was a key priority. So Jesus revealed to us this idea of being before doing. And we've talked about this some along the way. Being with Jesus spiritually, prayerfully, quietly, connecting there, being charged and fueled and synced up before going into the day, before doing. Being before doing. He came to do the will of the Father. There wasn't even an inkling of temptation to sort of go his own way. There's a desperation here by Jesus to honor and exalt the Father and to make him known. He made him known well through reliance on the Father, through prayer, and being quiet in those quiet spaces and places to commune with the Father. And Jesus invites us into that same reality. So when and where am I connecting quietly with the Lord? And when and where are you quietly connecting in the Lord? Put it in a calendar. Fight for it. Protect it. This is an interesting tension here, because a lot of what we talk about, what the scriptures indicate, is community. It's body life. It's us and Jesus, and it's we and Jesus. And we're proponents of encouraging and, you know, premarital counseling. We tell, like, pray with your spouse. Pray with your spouse. You should. And yet there's an aspect of our walk too, and not to fall into the radical individualism of the Western church or the West, but there is this aspect of us as individuals under the headship of this loving, gracious God, and then also coming back into community in our relationships with our spouse, their church family. So there is this aspect of this volitional walk and this life with the Lord that at the end of the day, like, I'm going to give an account one day for my life. Did I surrender by the grace of God because of his wooing and his movement? I mean, did I come to a place where I knelt and yielded before him and surrendered in faith to him as a Savior and King? Like, there is this aspect of just you and Jesus, but it doesn't stop there. It fans out from there. And yet the tension is there still, this aspect of your growth in the Lord. And as you have responsibility and the Lord allows you to serve and lead others, you don't leave your people behind. The aim is, by the grace of God, you bring them along with you in that life of trusting Jesus and prioritizing the King and prioritizing connection with him day in and day out as an individual follower of Jesus. And in that, you're like, come and pray. Let's gather. Let's come for study. Let's then gather and bring others into this, discipling others into this spiritual walk with the Lord. At the end of the day, there still is this call to deny, to pick up the cross, to trust, to follow, and to be attuned to Jesus by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Jesus had all of these demands. You have demands, pressures, decisions, things going on in your career. But Jesus, not for a moment, shortchanged that connectivity. He prioritized it. So when the pressures come, and the deadlines come, and the decisions come, lean harder and harder into the one aiming to lean into you. Block out parts of your day. Bury your phone in the backyard somewhere. Put it on do not disturb. Send messages by kind of honing pigeons or whatever those things are, and just be with Jesus. Some of you are like, I feel terrible. And I haven't been with Jesus, and I don't know. I believe, and I know he's rescued me, but we're in this together. Yeah, Tim, I get distracted, like this thing tugging at me. I'm pulled over here. I've got like just all the, I don't know. There's so much going on right now, and I can't even think straight. Okay. Been there. Tim, sometimes I pray and it's quiet because I'm early, or I'm just somewhere where without just the noise or the chaos or just the busyness, but my mind and my heart is certainly not quiet. Yeah, me too. Three kids I care deeply about, and a spouse I care deeply about, and their well-being and their future, and I entrust that to the Lord. And a church family we care deeply about.
people that are hurting. Like, there's stuff. And with consistency, I get quiet with the Lord. It's part of my calling. It's part of all of our calling and our life dynamic. It's all of us, not just the theologian or the preacher or what, you know, all of us. But sometimes you get quiet and your mind is not quiet. So what do? There's a couple things you can do. You can kind of, okay, that's, I'm thinking about football. I don't know, whatever. Push it away, refocus on the Lord. There's other things that will come into your mind, and your mind, pray about those things. Health diagnoses, issues, like family you care about struggling, like pray for them. Pray, lovingly push that aside, refocus on Christ and the cross and Scripture. But as those things come, don't beat yourself up over those things. Bring them to the Lord in prayer. Find your anchoring and your foundation in Him, and then turn your attention more clearly back to Him. This was a priority for Jesus. May it be a priority for us. So he goes further. When it was day, he departed and he went into a desolate place. And again, the emphasis or the implication is that he prayed, as has been his pattern. And the people sought him and came to him, and they would have kept him from leaving them. So Jesus healed a boatload of people. People that, again, as touched on, were in bondage to demonic forces. He cast these demons out. He rebukes them, tells them to shut their mouth and flee and run. And they do, because he is God. He's supreme over all things. Anyway, so all the people are flocking there. Like, don't leave. Hang out with us. You were teaching with great authority. We've not had anyone unpack and unlock the Hebrew scriptures, the law for us, as you've done. They were intrigued and fascinated. And then you've changed our lives. You've healed our loved ones, like, instantly with a word and with a touch from you. Our people are healed. And so they're like, stay here. Teach us. Change us. Heal people, do miraculous things, stay here with us. But look what Jesus says in verse 43. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus was in constant close proximity with the Father through prayer. And through that connection with the Father, he could not be pushed off of his purpose. He knew his calling. He knew his mission. He knew his purpose. So well-intentioned people, and you can't blame them, are like, man, just camp out here. Establish a teaching ministry here. Like, you could be a rabbi here and just hang with us. Don't go anywhere. But because of his understanding of his purpose, because of his close proximity to the Father, he understood his purpose and his mission, and nothing was going to push him off mark. Nothing was going to take him off track. Listen, friends, like, the people will come to you, well-intentioned people, and they'll say, hey, what about this? Or think about this? Or maybe you should do that? Or you should try this? And I don't necessarily mean it like in the church context, but like in family dynamics or just sort of connections you have. But because you are growing in your walk with Jesus, you're growing in connection to him, because you've, by the grace of God, yielded to him as King and Lord, when those good things are presented to you, you realize, like, that may be a good thing, but I understand my ultimate purpose and calling is to know Jesus, to enjoy him, to love him, and to make him known. And this is a distraction from what he's doing in my life or what he's calling me to do. Your vocation and your calling, your careers are wonderful tools. Ultimately, they're vehicles for your great purpose, and that's to know the Lord, to enjoy him forever, and to make him known. This is something that we wrestle through as teenagers, as young adults, as those further into adulthood, purpose, and where am I to spend my time and my money and my focus? Like, what is my ultimate purpose? Our ultimate purpose is going to be refreshed and built up and kindled and firmed up,
massively through our continual connection with the God of the universe. And believe me, I'm not diminishing our career or your calling or what you're called to do. Like, the Lord has given you these areas of influence and purpose for his worship and your encouragement to provide for your families, to provide for others. So I'm not poo-pooing what you're called to do. In fact, many of you are called to specific things by God because he's hardwired you for those things. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I look at the bleachers and many of you do things I could never dream of doing, I couldn't do. You don't need me, like, doing any surgeries or any, like, my goodness, I'll come and pray, but you don't need me, like, man. You don't need me running your ranch, that's for sure. Be a lot of hungry cattle out there. A lot of good steak on my plate, but you know what I mean? Like, God has positioned you intentionally to a life in him. He's given you a purpose. He's given you an area of influence, and it's done unto worship unto him for your ultimate purpose of loving him, walking with him, and using that role as a vehicle to make him known, to make decisions that honor him, that honor your patients, honor your clients, honor your students. We need proximity to Jesus because it fuels everything. And through that proximity to Jesus and that connection to Jesus, our purpose is reinforced. There's clarity to it. And we know, man, this would be cool. I hear you, man. You're a good friend of mine. That's a great idea. I appreciate that. But I trust that God has me on this pathway. He's got this purpose for me. And I don't want to be pushed from that or distracted from it. They came with good intentions, but Jesus understood his mission was just beginning. The Father had set him apart, anointed him, the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he was sent out to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah and the prophecies of countless other Hebrew scriptures to preach good news to those that were hurting, that were spiritually poor and broken and in need of his healing and of his forgiveness. And he says, look, I must. It's not like I should. He's being compelled. He's been commissioned. I have to. There's no other thing that I can do. This is what the Father has established for me. I must go and preach the good news, to preach the truth, to unpack what the kingdom of God is to look like and what's happening through me. Because of the grace of the Father, I have to go preach the good news of the gospel about this eternal, transcendent kingdom that rescues people and draws people in from the four corners of the globe into this new relationship, this eternal bond with a living God, this eternal kingdom and community. I must go and proclaim this good news. I must take it to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Closeness with the King changes things, and it reinforces the purpose he has for you. I've got to go and tell. I'm compelled. I want to. There are more people that need to hear the good news. And ultimately, he would preach the good news emphatically as he was going to his ultimate purpose, the cross. I'm going to preach the good news. I'm going to teach. I'm going to heal. And ultimately, I am the good news. I am the gospel. And so ultimately, Jesus would go and he would take our sins and our depravity and all of our nonsense and just the filth and lovingly would go to the cross, taking on our punishment, being crucified in a horrid way, killed in a deplorable, embarrassing, agonizing way. He would take our punishment. He would die on the cross. He was laid in the tomb, but on the third day, he would come back from the dead. His
purpose was to preach good news far and wide. And this message is expanding and spreading in our hearts and in communities all around the world. He lived it. He died and he rose. And he's invited us by faith in him to come from death to life. He had a greater purpose. Harvest Church, 1 year in, by the grace of God, we will be anchored in Jesus together, rooted in Jesus, rooted in community, rooted in this mission. We feel called as a little family and as a church family. Many of us feel called here to Pier and Fort Pier. We want to be here living out the gospel and sharing the love and the good news of Jesus here. But some of you will leave this community someday. And our prayer is that God will multiply his influence through the church at large and Pier and through Harvest Church. And that others will go to other towns proclaiming the hope of the nations. There's so many communities you guys know. Some of you grew up in these communities that are somewhat forgotten in some cases. They're not forgotten to you. They're certainly not forgotten to God. But we want boys and girls like our sons and daughter in communities all over the Dakotas or West or wherever he might send you. We want other boys and girls and men and women and teenagers to hear the good news of Jesus. And so we love Pier and we are here. We're rooted together in this. But if the Lord allows it, we want to send people out as he's sending you out to be on mission, to go to your college campus, be prayer warriors, get involved in campus ministry and be part of a small group. Some of you may be scattered out of here in the years to come to go help start other churches. My calling isn't to monopolize any one of you. My calling as a preacher and an overseer, shepherd, under shepherd to the shepherd, is to pray, to be man of the word, to help equip others for the ministry, to dream with you, and even when it hurts to say goodbye with blessing as we send you out to where Jesus might be sending you next. So that as Jesus was faithful to his purpose of proclaiming the kingdom of God, you too may go and proclaim the good news of Jesus wherever he sets your feet. Proximity to Jesus is everything. All of your connections in life, your relationships flow out of that connection to Jesus. And in your connection to Jesus, more and more you find your purpose in him, an eternal purpose. And there'll be things that distract. But as we walk with him in a life of yielding to him and submission to him, we say we know our purpose. It's to know him and enjoy him and to help point others to him that they might know him truly, transformatively for eternity, that they might enjoy him. The message of hope that saves and changes for eternity, and that they may go and spread the good news as well. How is it 11:05? Man, okay. Three quick things. Time me, seriously. Some of you are very relational. I struggle with this. Sometimes we have FOMO, and so the idea of slowing down and being quiet, we feel like we're missing out. We're not missing out. Being fueled in Jesus is going to only fuel those relationships there when you're in community. Some of us are like, we're good at being alone. Like, yes, put me in the tree stand, and I won't talk to anybody for 6 months and be very happy. Nobody? Okay. All right. God's called us into community. Be fueled in the quiet, but know that you're fueled for your family. Know that you're being fueled there in the quiet to be in community and worship. He says, don't forsake the assembly of the brotherhood, the sisterhood. Like, we gather. We're made for relationship. Some of us struggle to be quiet. Some of us are like, no, please, give me all of the desolate spaces and places. But just know you're being filled and fueled in that connectivity and that quiet with the Lord, so you can be healthy in community with your family and the church family. Lastly, this is a whole other message, could be like a whole series, just something for you to pray about. There's another relationship to consider in this: being quiet, being at peace, finding spaces of solitude out in the countryside or in a closet, wherever you are. And it's our relationship with technology. Man, I love progress and advancement and innovation and all of that. It's incredible. But our relationship with technology can really be a hindrance to some of these deeper inner things that the Lord would have for us, that the triune God has and is. I won't get preachy on that, but be praying about how you consume, what you consume, how often you consume, how much you're listening. And I'm preaching at me. There's times where I'm like, holy cow, bury the phone in the backyard, like I always say. Be thinking about your relationship to technology. There's good things there, but there's a lot of distraction there as well that would hinder. Heavenly Father, thank you for the moment you've given us looking at these handful of verses. Thank you for modeling what it is to be in relationship with the Father and through God the Holy Spirit. Lord, we feel conviction over this because there's so many things and so many pressures that we come today, knowing you're a gracious God, inviting us to take steps with you, to rekindle things with you where we've been distracted, and just invite others to the same, to be praying with others. God, thank you for the purpose you have for us. May we be locked in, discerning where you'd direct us, how you would use us, but that we'd remember at the end of the day our great calling and purpose is to know you and to enjoy you forever and then to make you known, to help others come to trust and follow and become disciples as well. Bless your people this week. And God, we do thank you for these first 12 months. I thank you for just the faithful prayers of countless people here in the bleachers today. I thank you for the generosity of your people here today. I thank you for the open spaces that were provided for harvest in the early days at the Lodge, the Wyatts. I think of just our pop-up services. I think about the door you opened here for us at Kennedy. And we're grateful. And we don't wish these days away. And we just trust you. We're present with you, clinging to you for what's to come. Give us wisdom. And we're excited for what you may do and for the people that you'll draw to yourself. So God, thank you for 12 months. Thank you for being awesome. And I pray that you just bless our fellowship now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.